There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? His name has no equal, has no rival, has no comparative. The name of Jesus, the name above every name. The children at this time would be dismissed to the back and out to children's church. So children can follow Miss Diana all the way out in the back corner there for children's church. And I'll look forward to the Lord speaking to them this morning, just as we would look forward to the Lord speaking to us. As last week we talked about eyes to recognize, started a series on eyes to recognize, and sometimes as we looked at Palm Sunday, sometimes we can see things or desire to see things that really aren't there because we interpret them through the lens that we want to see them. And last week we talked about God's people seeing Jesus as the king deliverer in the military way when he was coming this time for the cross to be the suffering servant, to be the deliverer of sin. One day he's coming back to be the deliverer who makes all things right. Amen. But he came to make things right between man and God in relationship by giving his life on the cross. And so sometimes we can miss what God is doing. Sometimes we may see God in a way, we may see Christ in a way that he really is not presenting himself because we want to see him a certain way. Today, we want to talk about not missing Jesus because of expectations that we thought were different, but just because sometimes it's hard to see through the pain of life. We want to talk today about a heart that sees. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 said, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be open. So it sounds like kind of a weird concept, but it's a spiritual eyes to see the spiritual resurrected Jesus. And so that's when we talk about, we're not talking about this thing that's thumping within us. We're talking about our spiritual heart, our soul, that we would have a heart that sees Jesus, eyes to recognize Christ. And so to do that, let's ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to see through the Word of God this morning, this truth. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to sing your praises. What a wonderful name is the name of Jesus. And we do declare that he is alive, that he is risen, that he is seated on high. Father, this morning I pray as we would look into your Word, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see, that you would literally open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see the resurrected Christ. Speak to us, reveal yourself to us through your Word this morning, I pray. Holy Spirit, help us in that. We trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24 is where we will be looking, beginning in verse 13 and through verse 35. And there are some simple sermon notes that are in your bulletins. You can follow along as we would work our way through. And we'll work our way through this passage together. I'm not going to read it quite yet. We'll make our way through. But when my wife Steph and I were dating, just in our early days of our relationship, one of the very new and really good movies at the time was this movie. You've Got Mail. How many have seen You've Got Mail? I am old, yes. Yes. I am old, yes. You've Got Mail was a classic to us because we saw it first when we were dating. And there are many, many lines that we now quote back and forth to each other because we've seen the movie so many times together. You may have a movie like that where you just quote the lines back and forth and everybody looks at you like, what is wrong with you? But the two of you get it, or a group gets it, because it's that movie. Well, You've Got Mail is that movie, among others, for us. And if you're not familiar with the movie, the story goes Tom Hanks plays a man named Joe Fox and Meg Ryan plays a woman named Kathleen Kelly. And Joe Fox is a mega bookstore owner in the line of Barnes & Noble. Fictitiously, he owned Fox Books with his father and his grandfather. Kathleen Kelly had passed down from her mother to her the shop around the corner, a little children's, independently owned children's bookstore. And so as the story goes, Joe Fox and the big Fox Books empire is swallowing up and shutting down the small independent-owned bookstores like Kathleen Kelly's has. Kathleen is determined. She is going to stay in business. Fox Books will not overtake her. Now, at the same time, this drama is playing out. There's another drama playing out, and that is that the two of them, on their birthdays, wandered into an internet chat room. And at the time when this movie came out, it was like the new hip thing to do the internet chat room. And they began to talk, and they eventually started to have a relationship through email, one back and forth, though they only knew the screen name of the other person. They didn't know who the actual person was. They developed this relationship through email anonymously. Well, as they're developing this relationship over email, they're also developing a hatred for one another as they're developing a love for one another. And one day, they attend a party of a mutual friend, and Kathleen starts to talk to Joe, and Joe talks to her. And all of a sudden, later on in that party, a man comes up to her and says, "I cannot believe you were talking to Joe Fox." And she said, "Who?" "Joe Fox, the one who's taking over the world." Well, Kathleen Kelly is a little spunky, and she marches her way over there, and she says, "You're Joe Fox from Fox Books." "Yes, I am." And she said, I didn't know, and he comes in with a line from The Godfather. I am not endorsing The Godfather. But he comes in with a line from The Godfather of, "I didn't know who I was with. I didn't know who I was with. I didn't know who I was with." And she just goes ballistic. Because all this time, they were there together. She knew, or he knew who she was, but she did not know who she was with. Spoiler, it all works out. They get together in the end, happy ever after. But that idea of, "I didn't know who I was with, I didn't know who was in my presence," is the same reality for two disciples, Cleopas and another disciple who many believe would have been his wife, as they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They didn't know who they were with. And as we'll see, the whole time they were with the resurrected Jesus. I don't know if you've been aware of this, but the reality is, from the moment you were born, Jesus has been with you. From the moment you were born, Jesus has been with you. Though you may not have been aware of it, he's been walking. He's been wooing by his Spirit. He's been talking to you. Though, like Kathleen Kelly in those moments with Joe Fox, we didn't know who we were with. For many of us, there is a time in our lives where you came to the awareness of who you were with, that Jesus was there. You became aware of his presence. Today, you may not know that Jesus has been with you. Or you may have, over time, come to be aware that he was there, but you've lost sight of him. Eyes to see, a heart to see, is what Jesus gives to these two followers of his in a conversation that we'll look at this morning. May the Lord give us eyes to see Jesus, to see where he is at, to see what he is doing, and to respond to the wonderful offer of relationship that he gives to us. I want to begin, as this account begins, in talking about what happens if we cannot see him. If we are not aware of who we're with or who is with us, how does it happen? Well, the cause is simple. The cause is a downcast heart many times. For these two disciples, the cause of not being able to know who was with them was a downcast heart. And when I talk about a heart, I'm also talking about our soul. There's interchangeable in Scripture. It's the seat of who we are. It's our personality. It's our passions. It's our drive. It's our emotions. It's our intellect. It's all wrapped up together, our heart and our soul. We're not talking about the physical beating. We're talking about what makes us who we are. A downcast heart or a downcast soul is the cause for not being able to see Jesus. Pick up the story in Luke 24, verse 13. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The women have gone to the tomb. They have seen her or seen him, and they've reported back, and Peter goes and he runs but doesn't see Jesus because he's already out of the tomb. Jesus appears to the women first, and this account is a little bit after that. On that same day, it says, verse 13, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about seven miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him. These two disciples walking on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, don't recognize who they're with. He asks them, verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And it's telling what the next phrase said. They stood still, their faces downcast. They stood still, their faces outwardly representing what was going on in their heart and their soul. Their downcast face, you can imagine their eyes are down, probably their shoulders are slumped. They're walking along as if they're kicking the proverbial can down the road. They're not seeing ahead. Their eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. Why? I believe their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus because of their downcast soul. Because their heart within them was disappointed. Look at what these disciples recount to Jesus. So they stood still, verse 17, their faces downcast, and one of them, verse 18, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" What things? I kind of like what Jesus is doing here. He's playing dumb. If anybody knows what has happened, it's the one it's happened to. And yet, in not knowing that they do not recognize who he is, he plays dumb with them. To help them, we'll see, be able to understand and to be able to have eyes to see. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we, verse 21 is important, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. Disappointment. Sadness. Grief. Unmet expectations. Dreams that they believed would come to fulfillment and yet had not come to fruition the way they were hoping. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, continues on, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Here are these two who converse with Jesus, who recount all that they experienced with him, accounting to him that he was a prophet, that he was powerful in word and deed before God and before all the people, that he was the one that their hope was in to redeem Israel, that he was the one who, instead of redeeming them the way they were expecting, was nailed to a cross, suffered in agony, died, and for 3 days has been in the tomb. They even recount that some of their friends have seen him alive. But notice the tone. the tone is not, but he's alive now. It was, we had hoped, downcast face, downcast heart, downcast soul. Some of them say they saw a vision of angels. Some of them said he was alive. If they were believing this, they would be telling him, but listen what happened. Listen, he was powerful in word and deed before God and before all the people. He was handed over to the chief priest and he was sentenced to death and he died. And we had hoped it. And then we were disappointed. And 3 days he was in the tomb. But listen what just happened. We heard from some of our companions, he's alive. That's good news. They would have been going crazy. But they're not. Even though they've heard good news, their downcast soul within them, their eyes unable to see Christ, is keeping them from believing the best news that they could ever hear. This is the reality for all of us. That being in a place of a downcast heart will keep us from believing anything good. Somebody could tell you the best news. Somebody could recount to you all of what Jesus did. And if your heart and your soul is in a downcast place, it will just be, well, that's good. The condition of the heart will affect our ability to receive the good news. Loving Jesus, in verse 25, talking them through all of this, responds and he says, how foolish you are. I'm sure if I was there, he would have been telling me, Mark, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see what Jesus says? He says, how slow of heart you are. Not how slow of mind. Not how slow of understanding. He says, how slow of heart you are. So many times we think that belief and faith is about our minds, is about our intellect, is about coming to a place of intellectual assent to something. When Jesus says it's not primarily first about our mind becomes a gateway, but is what our heart will do. Will our heart believe? Will we place our hope in what we have heard? So many times, the people who have the hardest time intellectually believing the scriptures or of Jesus or of God, it's not their head that gets in the way. It's their heart. Many of the deepest skeptics, when they trace back, it comes back to God did not, or this happened, or this disappointment, or this pain, or this trial, or this suffering, or this struggle. And because of that, I thought, but then I didn't believe. Disappointment and trial and struggle and grief and pain will lead us to a place where our soul will become so downcast that we will not be able to believe, or we will struggle to believe. It's not an intellectual issue primarily. It's a heart. It's a soul issue. So what about you? Where's your heart today? For many people, the disappointments of life have led to depression or have developed into the opposite way and gone into anger. Hopes and dreams that did not or have not yet materialized lead to a downcast heart and soul. Unprocessed sadness and grief of just It wasn't that big of a deal. I'm just going to get over it. Leads to a downcast soul. Difficult circumstances, trials of life, regular ongoing sinful practices and habits that we hold on to and continue to live with, these and many other things contribute to a heart and a soul that is downcast. And when our heart and our soul is downcast, we are kept, like those two, from being able to recognize Jesus. Not because he's not there, but because of the pain and the downcast state of our soul causes us to not see him. I'd like for us to do an exercise for a moment. And if you are able, you can take a moment and stretch and stand up right where you're at. Now, no one really knows what he looks like, but who would you say this is? Okay, go ahead, be bold, be courageous. Jesus. Okay, it looks like Jack. Jack, I always thought you were a good-looking guy, yeah. Now, we don't really fully know what Jesus looked like, but this is an artist's rendition of what Jesus may have looked like. And he looks kind of Middle Eastern, so I think there's a shot at it. Now, I want you to look at him. Focus deeply on him for a moment. Whenever I say something difficult, trial, I want you to begin by just turning your eyes down, and with everyone, look down a little bit farther, eventually to where your head is down. Okay? All right. You ready? So you had a plan that you thought was going to work out, and it didn't. You became disappointed and began to become downcast. Eyes down a little bit. You had a friend who betrayed you and stabbed you in the back, and your heart became downcast within you. You had a loved one that passed away, and though you knew that it was part of life, the pain was too difficult to look into, and you didn't adequately grieve it. You have a practice in your life that you know God is not pleased with, and he's been speaking about it to you, but you've neglected to deal with it. Now, that's only three or four. Well, let me ask you something. How many of you can see Jesus up on the screen right now? Put your heads up now. Do you see what happens? The difficulties, the trials, the pains, the sinful practices, the griefs, the disappointments, the sorrows, which none of us are immune from in this life. None of us gets through free. When they are undealt with and unprocessed, we become downcast. And as we become downcast, our eyes are kept from seeing Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you for humoring me for those few moments. But this is the state of these believers. These are the state of these two disciples who hope so much. And even when they heard that Jesus was alive, their downcast heart and soul within them kept them from believing. Friends, if today you are here and you are feeling as though the eyes of your heart are not able to see Jesus as clearly as you would like to see him, let me encourage you this day that the work that Jesus is about to do in these two, in their lives, that he can still do it today in you. Because he desires that the eyes of our hearts would see Christ, because he is alive. Amen? If you are discouraged today, have hope. The Lord wants to open eyes. Solution. Jesus displays the solution and how he deals with these two. The solution is from a downcast heart into a heart alive. And the way he does that first is through his word. And so if we are going to come to a place where we allow the work of God in our lives to bring our hearts alive, it's going to come by looking to the word of God. In verses 25 to 27, he says to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ or the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? In verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now many have wondered, I wonder what Jesus said. Well, one commentator by the name of David Guzik recounted what he believed would have been part of what Jesus would have said from the prophets all the way through, from Moses to the prophets in the Old Testament. He said that the Messiah, Jesus, would have told them that he, Jesus, was the seed of the woman spoken of in Genesis, whose heel was to be bruised by the serpent, Satan. That he, Jesus, was the blessing of Abraham to all the nations. That he, Jesus, was the high priest in the order of the priest Melchizedek, who comes to Abraham. That he, Jesus, was the man who wrestled with Jacob when Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That he, Jesus, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That he, Jesus, was the voice that was coming from the burning bush who said, I am that I am, when he was speaking to Moses. That he, Jesus, is and was the Passover lamb as God's people were delivered out of Egypt. That he, Jesus, was the prophet that was greater than Moses spoken of. That he was the captain of the Lord's army for Joshua, bringing victory as they came into the promised land. That he was the kinsman redeemer that was mentioned in the book of Ruth. That he was the son of David, who was a king that was greater than David. That he was the suffering savior of Psalm 22, verses 1 to 31. That he was the good shepherd of the Psalms in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That he was the wisdom of all of the Proverbs, and that he was the lover referred to in the Song of Solomon. That he was the Savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. That he was the princely Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom that would never end, and that probably just begins to get the surface of all he would have said. Jesus recounts to these two, Cleopas and most likely his wife, I am the one from beginning to end that this book is all about. It's been said that the Old Testament shows us what Jesus was going to be like. The Gospels tell us what he was like, what he did, and the work of the cross and the resurrection. The epistles tell us what Jesus did and how we are to live it out and how it affects our lives. And the book of Revelation shows us what it's going to be like when he comes back. This book is not just a book. This book is the living word of God. And it has the DNA of Jesus from beginning to end. If you want to see, if you want the eyes of your heart to be opened, look for him here. I got to be honest with you. There's some weird stuff in here. Can we just be honest with that? If you've read this, how many would agree if you've read this, there's some weird stuff in here? And you know what we do? Peculiar. That's a good word for it. There's some peculiar stuff. Sometimes we get hung up on the peculiar and the weird. Can I encourage you to ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit, where's Jesus in this? How can I see the Christ, the Messiah, in the stuff that makes sense and in the stuff that seems weird? Where's Jesus at? Because if this book shows us about who God is and about Jesus from beginning to end, I believe the Lord will be faithful to show us where his son fits into the picture. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in his word. It's where Jesus took these two. He took them back to the word. He said, this is where I've been. This is where the Christ has been talked about all of these years. You've heard it. You've known it. Now this is where I'm at. Look to the Word. Look to the Word. And may I encourage you not just to look to it and read it just for the sake of information, but can you ask the Lord to lead you to Jesus? To open the eyes of your heart so that through His Word, you may find Him. Jesus, in helping them, took them to the Word, and so that's where we start. The solution to have a heart alive is to look to the Word of God. And second, it's then to look for His presence. To have eyes that look for His presence. Verses 28 through 35, the account finishes and it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. Now, Jesus is not being deceptive here. He knows what they need. He knows, just as He played dumb earlier, what's been going on. That what they needed was they needed to hear. And now, as He pretends that He's going farther, He knows what they need. They need Him to be with them. They need Him not just to help them to understand everything that has happened, but they need Him to be with them. They need His presence. And He knows that if they do not ask for it, that He cannot give it. Understand that. If they do not ask for Him, He cannot give it. He cannot give Himself to those who will not ask. And so He presents that He is going further. But they, verse 29, they urged Him strongly, stay with us. For it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it to give to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. Verse 32, then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem, and I'm sure they made better time on the way back than they did on the way there. Hope had been restored. The eyes of their hearts had been opened. They were no longer downcast. What they had heard, they found was true. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true! The Lord is risen and He's appeared to Simon. And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. Were not our hearts burning within us? There's something about the presence of Jesus in our lives when we recognize who we've been with all this time, that we become burning within us. John Wesley, of his conversion experience, when he first realized that Jesus was who he said he was and that Jesus was with him all the time, said that as he heard the Scriptures and as he believed from his heart, that his heart was strangely warmed. He had the same experience as these two. Their hearts began to burn. Why? Because they began to understand that Jesus was with them. See, the goal of the Scriptures is not just to get information about Jesus. The goal of the Scriptures is to come into intimate communion with Jesus. There are people all over the world who know lots about Jesus. Even Satan himself knows all about Him and knows the Scriptures better than any of us ever will. But he has no intimate relationship. These Scriptures will lead you to Him because the goal is encounter with Christ, not just knowledge of Christ. Knowledge will lead you to Him, But if it stops short of encounter with him, it's just empty religion. Brothers and sisters, friends, on this Resurrection Sunday, the living Jesus is with us. Do you want to see him? Do you see him? If you're struggling to see him today, I believe he wants to lift downcast eyes and downcast hearts and souls up so that we can see the resurrected, risen Jesus. I've seen him do it in my life, and I've been privileged to see him do it in other people's lives. One of the unique ways I've seen him do it is in the midst of ministry to folks, in the midst of the pain, the disappointments, the grief, the abuse, the struggles, all of those things that keep us looking down and have spoken lies to us that God isn't there. I've seen Jesus show people that for all time, he has been and he will be with them if they will turn their eyes to see. So this day, I believe Jesus wants to open up eyes to be able to see. This may have nothing to do with I came to Jesus and he's now my Savior. And it may have everything to do with I just want some closer relationship with him. There's been some things that have turned my eyes down and I haven't been seeing them very clearly lately. So in a moment, we're going to sing a song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. I felt the Lord saying, sing that one to close. But before we sing that one, before the worship team would come to lead us in that, I just believe that God wants to minister to folks today who are willing. I believe he's always willing to do that, wants to do that. But I believe that the Lord had just prompted me this week just to prophesy today and to speak to eyes that are downcast, hearts that are unable to see Jesus these days, but who desperately want to, that those eyes would be opened, that downcast hearts would be lifted up. And so if that's where you're at this morning and you say, boy, the weight of life, and you fill in the blank with what that has been or what that is, but I kind of feel like those two. I kind of feel like Cleopas, and I kind of feel like his wife or whoever else it was walking. I know Jesus is there, but I'm having a hard time seeing him. If that's you, just where you're at, I'm not going to ask you to do anything wild and crazy. But just before the Lord, because he's the one who's going to do it, I'm not going to do anything. He's the one who's going to do it. Would you just before him reach out your hands and say, Jesus, I haven't been able to see you clearly lately, and I want to. Would you lift my eyes, open my eyes, that I can see? So I want to pray for us, and if that's where you're at, just express your heart's cry. You may want to just extend your hands out to him to say, Lord, here I am. I'm here to receive from you. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that your son's alive. And Lord, I've been there, and thank you for the times where you've opened my eyes, where I've become downcast, and my eyes have been hidden from seeing Jesus. So, Lord, I would just speak to eyes this morning, that eyes of hearts that are closed or are not seen because of the downcast nature of their soul, due to the events of life. Speak to those eyes and declare, be opened in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, would you come and would you lift up downcast souls even now? Would you lift off the weight of life, the weight of disappointments, of sorrows, of grief, of trial, of just being tired?
Lord, especially just of being tired. Lord, would you just lift these things? You're the one who carried our burdens at the cross. Would you lift them so that like these two disciples, that eyes would be opened and they would see Christ. Lord, I pray today that there would be such encounter with you as we would sing and as we would worship, as we would go from this place, that we would say, my heart was burning within me. My heart was burning within me. Jesus was there. So open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. For these who are reaching out to you now, I thank you that you don't turn away those who call out to your name. Set them on a journey too, Lord, of seeing clearer and clearer the resurrected Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You on a journey that like a slow stream slowly smooths off the stone. Sometimes he does it over time in a journey. And so if you're in the place where you're saying, I want to see Jesus, and there wasn't a lightning bolt today, that's okay. Because sometimes Jesus wants to do it in a journey. so no matter what, be encouraged this day that there is a risen Savior who loves you, who went to the cross for you, and who is seated at the right hand of the Father and is with you today by His Spirit. He loves you. Go rejoicing. Go asking that His heart, that your heart would be burning within you, aware of His presence more and more each day. May the Lord bless you as you celebrate our risen Savior. Go in His peace. Amen.